Have you turned to the Psalms yet? Well, if you have, just void that. A thought came to me a couple days ago, and I wanna talk to you about that thought. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. I understand fully that there is no way that I can put into your heart what came into mind when I had some of these thoughts. But perhaps God gave them to me on purpose to try to convey to you this evening. I want to talk to you about the Lord's free man. The Lord's free man. Begin reading, if you will, at verse 20. David just covered this in Sunday school. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant, another man's servant, or a slave? Care not for it. But if somehow you may be made free, use that rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, another man's servant or slave, he is the Lord's free man. Now that's what struck my heart. The Lord's free man. A man who is in Christ, who knows the Lord through faith in his name, through the word, he can't be put into bondage. He's the Lord's free man. I don't care whether he lives in a palace, self-employed, owns 400 factories, or whether he's a servant, an abject slave, living in deplorable conditions, he's the Lord's free man. He's not a slave at all. Just looks that way. The Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's bond slave, Christ's servant. Therefore, whether he's bond or whether he's free, you're bought with a price and you're not the servants of men. That's just stop right there. You're bought with a price. You're not the servants of men. Be not the servants of men. I'm sure it affects you like it does me to think about slavery and bondage, whether it's physical bondage or whether it's in bondage to superstition. It's sad to be in bondage, to be in chains, to be in slavery. And yet at one time, well, let me say this, we'll never realize fully until another day how extremely blessed we have been in these United States of America. We never know until we pass out of this world what a great blessing from God that was. We don't know anything about sovereign rule. We know very little about slavery, bondage. But at one time during the Roman Empire, the majority of the citizens, or of the peoples, put it that way, the majority of the peoples in the world were in slavery, in bondage. If a man happened to be a politician, he belonged to the Roman Senate, he was a man of high breeding or high authority in politics, he might have many slaves. He might have obtained them as a gift. Somebody seeking a favor from him or just wanted to show favor toward him. He might have received some slaves as gifts. He might have purchased some of them for a price. And then he may have gone where they gathered in the captives of war, the spoils of war, and by the mere authority of his office and the influence which he wielded, he might have said, I want this one, and I want that one over there, and I want the other one in the back. He may have had many slaves. And then if a man was a great leader in the army, he probably had many slaves. For when they went to war, they took captives. They brought home servants and slaves. And at one time, Dr. B.H. Carroll said a majority of the peoples were slaves. One man, just because he was a Roman citizen, might have 20, 30, 40 slaves, 50. And some of them may have good education, he may be just an unlearned dummy. But that's the way things were, because he was a free citizen of Rome. And that's the way it worked. Well, in the days of the Apostle Paul and these writings, there were many servants and slaves in this world. Many. And thus he writes in this First Corinthian letter, in verse 20, the meaning seems to be, let every man be submissive to his state. God called him in slavery or servitude, be happy to be there, be content to be there. Don't be over anxious in your mind, don't be troubled in your mind. God's sovereign, he knew where you were, he knew who you were, he knew what you were. And to tell you the grace of this, as you think about it, here's a man called of God, seen the light, seen the truth, embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's in slavery. He's a servant to another man, a pagan man, most likely a heathen man. And Paul writes to him and said, if that's what you were when God called you, don't care about it. Don't fret over it. Don't be troubled in your mind. Don't be troubled in your heart. God's on the throne. Everything's all right. That's how he begins. And the fact of the matter is that a man may be the servant of Christ when he, or as he, is the servant of a man. That doesn't hinder that at all. Whether a man's in the White House or whether he's in the gutter, whether a man's a king or a pauper, whether he's free or whether he's a servant, he can be a man's slave. And being that man's slave and serving that man does not hinder him serving the Lord. However, if a man's able to obtain his freedom, use it. And this thought came to my mind. I wonder if there was ever a slave, or how many slaves there were, who sought to obtain liberty just to serve the Lord better. Or were their desires for freedom merely fleshly? Think about that. Think about the grace that's in this statement. If you can obtain your freedom, that's well and good. Use it as a better opportunity, more advantageous position to serve and honor and glorify the Lord. Visit the sick, visit the afflicted, encourage the saints of God, so forth and so on, which you couldn't do as a slave without permission on each and every occasion. Then it says in verse 22, a servant called of God, a slave called of God, is the Lord's free man. In the worst form of slavery, this man is two things. He's the Lord's man. That's everything. He is chosen of God, loved of God, redeemed of God, quickened of God, converted of God, called of God. He's the Lord's free man. The Lord's man and the Lord's free man. In the worst form of slavery, he's free. As I said before, the Lord's free man. We sing here occasionally a hymn entitled Faith of Our Fathers. Listen to what it says. Our fathers chained in prisons dark. We're still in heart and conscience free. You can't put a man into such a position of bondage or slavery to keep him from worshiping God. It's just impossible. It's the Lord's free man, whether he's a slave or whether he's free. He's the Lord's free man. And it says here, the next part, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. In Christ, both are free and both are servants. Servants of Christ. He's their master. Whether they're in freedom or whether they're in bondage, Christ is the master. He's the one whom they serve. Verse 23, you're bought with a price. Therefore, which is not there, but it's there anyway, in mind and thought. Be not the servants of men. Now here's the message that I get out of these three verses. Whether bond or free, you've been called to Christ, you're the Lord's. And whether bond or free, in Christ, you're free. You're the Lord's free man. Therefore, or whether bond or free, you're both servants to Christ. Therefore, whether bond or free, do not be the servants of men. Whether you're a slave serving another man, your master's Christ. You're God's free man. You're free to serve him. Whether you're in slavery as a servant, serving the Lord, or whether you're free and self-employed, you're bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. And neither should envy the other. Both should be happy where they are, in the providence of God, on this day, at this time. Somehow in the future, if you're able to obtain your freedom, use it to glorify God more. Use it to the advantage of serving our great God. Christ hath redeemed both. You're bought with a price. He hath redeemed both from the slave market of sin, from the bondage of condemnation, death, and hell. He redeemed us. He bought us. He purchased us. They are his. Purchased, quickened, called, converted, sealed, and kept by him, whether bond or free. The Lord's free man. Now there's a sense in which we are all born into slavery and bondage. I've never been into what men usually refer to as slavery. I've never known anything about that. But there is a true biblical sense in which every one of us in this house tonight was born into this world in slavery and bondage. But in Christ, we're the Lord's free man. The Lord's free man. All who are called of the Lord are the Lord's free men. In fact, they are the only men and women in this world who are truly free. A man may sit as king of a country, prime minister of a country, have all that authority and power and glory and men at his command. And yet, if he's not in Christ, he's not free. He's in bondage, he's in slavery. And what makes it so bad is, he doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. I want to ask a question or two tonight. Number one, how free? I've talked about this freedom we have in Christ by the Spirit of God several times in several messages, but how free are you and I? How free are you and I? Now I want you to turn back to John chapter 8 just a moment, and I'll show you a problem that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Israelis at large had in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in particular here, has been addressed by the Pharisees. He said in verse 32 of John chapter 8, and you shall know the truth. That is, look at verse 30. We've got to tie it together. As he spake these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And continuing in his word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But notice their response. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. I wonder how they could say that. But that's what they said. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Didn't understand. But Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant and a slave to sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son, boy, when he comes, he stays there forever. Therefore, if the Son make you free, you'll be free indeed and free forever. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. If the Son make you free, you'd be free forever. The Son abides in the house forever. Now, freedom in Christ Jesus, through faith in his name. That's what we're talking about. This is the beginning of all of it, all this freedom. Turn to Romans chapter 6 just a moment. I'm talking about true freedom. I'm talking about the Lord's free man, a man who is the Lord's, and a man who is the Lord's free man. He's been made free by the Son, and this is what it means. The way I interpret these verses is not like many do, but it's the only way that I can see it. I take verses, the context is, we're saved by grace, and where sin does abound, grace doth superabound, much more abound. Well, the question arises, then since we're saved by grace, and where sin abounds, grace superabounds, shall we sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then in verses 3 and 4, you have the work of the Holy Spirit of God uniting sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That literally means that we believe through faith in Christ, through faith in the gospel news, that when Christ died, we died. Our sin was imputed to him. When he was buried, we were buried. When he came forth from the grave, in him, through faith in his name, we live anew, newness of life. And that's what we picture in the next verse, which talks about water baptism. For if we have been planted or buried together in the likeness of his death, that's what water baptism is. It's a likeness, it's a symbol, it's a picture, it's a declaration. It's an outward picture of an inward reality. It's speaking outwardly. It's making a profession of what God's done to us on the inside. Then it says, for if ye have been planted, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, and this is what we need to know, and this is what faith does know, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, annihilated, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, and that's what our baptism said, is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over you, for in that he died, over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians 2:20. This is what it says. That's what we've just read. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul reckoned it to be so. He believed it to be so. He lived like it was so. Because the Son abideth forever and it abided in him. Or he abode in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the Apostle Paul. Crucified with him, sin is gone. This sets forth a picture here, and it's what we say in baptism, that we are legally and judicially dead to sin. The old body, the old man, has been crucified with Christ on the cross and has been buried. And by the Spirit of God, we are alive to live for God, to live on God. Legally and judicially, we have the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of Christ through faith. And that means this. That means there is no condemnation. That means that in mind and heart and conscience and legally, judicially before God, we're free. Absolutely free. That means we can stand before God Almighty like old Simeon did a long time ago with our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I'm ready to die. Anytime now, I'm ready to depart and I can do it in peace. Peace in my heart, peace with God. I'm ready to go. That's what it means. this man and this man alone is free. He knows who he is, he knows what he is, he knows what God requires, and yet, by the grace of God, he can stand before God in Christ as the Lord's free man. Guilt has been removed because Christ put away sin. Guilt and condemnation is gone because he purged our sins. They're gone. And we have the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're free. And that's the way every man ought to live out his days and hours and minutes before God. Of all the men in this world, I don't care if I'm in bondage. I don't care if I'm another man's slave. I'm the Lord's free man. And nobody can stop that. And nobody can bind that. And nobody can hinder that. I'm the Lord's free man. I know who God is. I know what I am. I know why I'm here. I know what God's done for me in Christ. And there's no condemnation. And I'm justified before a holy God. Buddy, that's freedom. Brothers and sisters, that is freedom. You can't get it from religion. You can only get it through the Scriptures in Christ Jesus the Lord. Free. Free, free, free. And if I may use, if I can remember it, I didn't write it down, a term by Spurgeon just came to mind, free to live for God. Let me read another verse. Verse 17 of Romans 6. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were in bondage, slaves. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. Spurgeon used the term the demoralizing state of sin, the demoralizing power of sin in religion. And what he meant by that was this, that no man can live unto God. No man can serve God until that demoralizing power of sin has been destroyed. I'm saying this, no man can serve God who does not do it on the basis of sins forgiven and gone. We have enough trouble anyway with legalism in our hearts and minds. But I'll tell you, mainstream religion, whatever denomination it is, most of them are under the demoralizing power of sin. Meaning this, they either serve God to merit something, to earn something, to gain something, or they serve God out of fear. Only the man who is God's free man can ever serve and worship God at all. As they say in Britain, at all. They talk about the way we talk over here, and we do talk, we talk funny. But over there, they make some mistakes too. They cut their words off short. And I notice them on the news. They never say at all. It's always at all. And so the only way a man can serve God at all is by knowing that he's fully forgiven. Any other way he tries to serve God, in the long run, he's serving himself. But the free man can live before God, live on God, and live for God. He can serve God. out of thanksgiving, constraining love, because God bought him out of bondage. Such a man, a free man, can stand with old Job and say, I don't know what in the world's going on. I don't have the answers. I don't know what it's all about. But I know the Lord hath ordained all that happened to me, if you permit me to paraphrase, and much more's on the way. He is of one mind, and nobody can turn him, and whatever he desires, that's what he does. But I know this, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And one of these days, with these own eyes, my own eyes, I'm going to stand on this earth and see him face to face. And I know this, in the midst of all this confusion and agony and heartbreak, though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. That's a free man. That's a free man. Though in slavery or in bondage, all who are called of God to Christ are the Lord's free man. Free to serve their sovereign Lord. Now let me say this, the only way a man can be content and worship God amidst difficulties like Paul and all the apostles endured and the saints down through the prophets, saints down through the ages, the only way they can be content and worship God is if they know God's on the throne and God directs it. Any man can resign himself to providential happenings. He has to. He can't help it. And he might have the mentality to say, well, that's the way things are. Chance happeneth unto all. But the only man who can worship God in these things is a man who knows God's on the throne. And God directed it. And it not only came from his hand, but it came from his heart. For he is good and my glory. The only way a man can worship God in trials. Free to serve the sovereign Lord and with the faith to see him who is invisible and with the faith to see and love spiritual and eternal things. Above anything down here. By faith, to live like Abraham, look to him who is invisible, him who built a city which hath everlasting foundations, never be torn down, never be destroyed, never be moved. Faith to live on him and wait for that city. That man's free. Life can get awful tough for him down here. But so what? He is God's on the throne. He's just passing through. You see what I'm saying? Do you know how hard it would be, how much grace it would take for a man in slavery to receive this letter? If God calls you being a slave, don't care for it. Don't fret about it. Don't be disturbed and troubled in mind and heart. You're the Lord's free man. Free to trust and wait upon him. Let me give you two or three illustrations and I'll close. Throughout the scriptures you have stories inspired of God. of men who were in bondage and slavery, mistreated, maltreated, every which way. What about old Joseph? Brothers mad at him, envious, jealous, hatred, sold him into bondage. And not only another man's slave, but through lying, he was put in prison. And I declare unto you that all the while, he was the Lord's free man. Those who put him there were in bondage. Joseph was free. And then you can think about old Daniel and the three Hebrews and all the other little Hebrews who were taken into bondage as servants, as slaves. They were the only free people in Babylon. That's right. And then I see Paul and Silas one time at Philippi. And they were severely beaten and cast into prison. And what did they do? Sit there and moan and groan. They sang psalms of praise and worship to God. How could they sing? Because they were free. Paul never did write and say, I'm in jail. I'm in some man's jail. But he say, the Lord Jesus Christ. Singing praises unto him who set their hearts free. And then I remember a story I heard one time. And I wished it could strike you and be as sweet to you and as meaningful to you as it is to me. Many years ago in the South, there was a black lady going down the street, a slave, and her face just showed happiness. And she had a white man's clothes in a basket, carrying them down the street on her head, smiling and singing. And some white man interrupted her journey, and he said, how in the world can you be so happy in bondage, washing another man's clothes? And the lady said, you see all this around here, down here, and up there? Said, it all belongs to my father. You white folks just pay taxes on it. Isn't that so? We all ought to have that same spirit, that same attitude. We're free. And we have enough freedom now to make our hearts glad. But full freedom from all sin and every trace of sin is just right around the corner. We've been made free. And may we use the freedoms, plural, that we have in this country to worship and serve our God. I don't think I'll try to sing. I've sung all I can and said all I know. You're dismissed.